The title of my message today is God's View of Time. And there were two main thoughts in my mind when I was thinking about this message. The first one is one that I have every year at this time as I replace any physical calendars that I have. And I still have a calendar or two hanging on the wall. It's every month I just flip a page over, but it's a kind of a major change, more or less, to take the calendar down and put a new one up there. And when I say that, I don't want you to get me wrong. It isn't that I'm glued to a calendar to look at. I'm more likely to look at my phone to see what the date is if I want to, or look at my computer or watch or something, but still it's handy to glance at the page of a calendar when I'm sitting at my desk. I have it right there. So that was the first thought on my mind, this change of a year. And the second thought on my mind was the very recent death of President Carter at age 100. I remembered back to the time when he was elected president, and a coworker of mine made some comment about how could we have a man named Jimmy for president? But that's what he was. Jimmy isn't a presidential name in this man's eyes. He said James seemed much more appropriate for a president. And you can think of James Buchanan, James Garfield, James Madison, James Monroe, James Polk. Would people ever have considered Jimmy Madison for president or Jimmy Monroe? Just a thought that ran through my mind. So President Carter was our oldest president ever, living to 100. The next oldest ones were George H.W. Bush, who lived to be 94, Gerald Ford, 93, five presidents, Ronald Reagan was 93 also, and John Adams and Herbert Hoover were both 90. Then five presidents died in their 80s, 10 in their 70s, 12 in their 60s, five in their 50s, and two in their 40s. And James Garfield was 49, and John Kennedy was 46. Our shortest-serving president was William Henry Harrison, who died in office from pneumonia and enteric fever after serving only 1 month in April. Now, also thinking about old people, we can think about the lifespans of some of those before the flood. And there were hundreds, they lived hundreds of years, and we've had people talk about that, among them Tom Randall, and Cliff Wickman has gone into that, about how old these people lived in olden times, how they lived to see their sons, grandsons, great-grandsons, and several generations down. And there was another note that caught my eye, just scrolling through brief notes on my phone, and that was that the oldest living person in the world died yesterday at age 116. And she was a Japanese woman. I don't know, didn't write down her name or anything. But so we've all moved up a notch in the listing of people listed by age, I guess. Now, I've already lived longer than 26 of our presidents did. Last year, if my parents were still living, they would have turned 107 years old. And all of this just led me to thoughts about time. I don't personally remember back 100 years, of course, but I can imagine it, and I can see a continuity between the present and the past, and between my life and the lives of those who lived before me. But what is time? And what does it mean to God? What should it mean to us? So this message, and this message, I'm going to talk about our perception of time and what the Bible says about some of the aspects of time and what it means to us and to God. And the title of this message is God's View of Time. God's View of Time. How does he look at it? Think about any recent time. Think about this morning. Think about yesterday. How about any random day 6 months ago? Can you think about anything specific that might have happened on that random day? And unless it was a particularly newsworthy day, probably it was just an ordinary day, and nothing would stick in your mind about it if you were to try to think and write down everything you could remember about this random day. It wouldn't be much, at least in my mind. If you were to find any physical item from that day, like a newspaper or even a grocery receipt or a piece of mail from that day or a photo or anything else that isn't necessarily significant in itself other than its ability to be dated from that day, would any such item be of much value to you? Would you want to keep a grocery receipt just because it was dated this certain day 6 months ago? Probably not. So just hold that thought. We will come back to it. When I think of time, how I thought of time when I was a child, it was hard to measure in my mind. Any date in the future, whether it was a month or a week or a day or sometimes even an hour, seemed to be unbearably distant, far off. Like if our parents said, well, we're going to go, we'll leave for wherever in 2 hours. 2 hours, oh, I can't wait that long. But I could comprehend tomorrow, yesterday, last week, last year, especially if it could be tied to a specific event. But otherwise, history as such was pretty meaningless to me at that age. I could think back to and remember some things from my earlier years, but if I tried to think about something that happened before I was born, it was as if my mind would come to a solid wall that it couldn't pass through. I couldn't comprehend directly what things might have happened before I was born. I could think of my parents as being young people or being children, but, well, that was in the past. That was long ago. That wasn't today. I couldn't connect that time to my own life. As I got older, became a student in grade school, I didn't really like history. Because history, as it was taught at the time, or at least as I was hearing it at the time, was all about names and places and events that I couldn't happen or couldn't relate to. Such and such happened in 1841, and I don't know. That could have been yesterday. It could have been 2 years ago. I just couldn't make a connection between myself and any of these historical events. But as we grow a little older, we find significant historical events happening within our own lives. In my life, it was Sputnik and the Russians. We were afraid of what was going to happen. We practiced duck and cover. If any of you remember that from, that would have been in the 50s, I guess. We practiced getting down on our knees and crawling under our desks to protect us in case an atomic bomb fell on us. So I don't know, it's kind of amusing now to think that we thought that we'd be safe doing that. But then came the Kennedy assassination, and that was newsworthy. It was real. We could imagine that. Followed later, Martin Luther King and Bobby Kennedy were assassinated. There were hippies in Woodstock, Kent State shootings, Vietnam War, deaths of world leaders and celebrities. And I think I've mentioned before that the death of Jack Benny was the first celebrity death that was meaningful and sorrowful to me, because He was one of my favorite performers. And on his show, and anyone, if anyone asked him his name, he always said 39. That's my age, 39. He never admitted to being any older than that. Yeah, so he was a comedian on vaudeville radio, television, and also a film actor and violinist. And as his obituary says, he was born in 1894, and he died in 1974 at age 39. So but suddenly, when we think back to things like this, we find that we can look back on what's called history, and we start to realize that it can include our own lives and events that are included in our own lives. There's a continuity between our lives and the lives of our parents and grandparents and everyone who had ever lived from the past, including Jack Benny. And we remember history because we lived through part of it and we continue to live through it. As we grow older, time seems to pass more quickly as we reach adulthood. When we were students, we had our daily routines and they changed somewhat from year to year. And we could begin to measure years by the classes we were in and the friends and teachers we had and the places we went, whether at the feast or other family vacations. We could remember, oh yeah, that year, that was the year I went to such and such a place. We could measure time by years. As we became workers, we became part of what was called the rat race with an established rut. And there was a similarity from between days every day. We'd go to work, or every week we would do certain things, or certain things we do in the spring or fall or other times of year. And the passage of time seemed to accelerate even more. It seems to go faster the older you get. Without an established routine of school or work, time can become almost meaningless, with the weekly Sabbaths passing by almost as quickly as days used to or seem to used to. In the evening, the morning can seem as if it were days ago. If you think back to everything that happened that day and think back to something you did in the morning, oh, wow, that seems like such a long time ago. Was that just today? And in other cases, weeks seem to be only days ago. We can think back 6 weeks or 12 weeks, 6 months, and oh, that's fresh in my mind as if it only happened yesterday. And years begin to go by very quickly. So with all these thoughts in mind, all these human perceptions of aging and growing older and time itself, let's look at what the Bible has to say about time and how we should value it and make use of it. And I'll be listing 5 points. The first one is that God created and controls time. God created time and he controls it. He's in charge of it. This goes back to the beginning in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. And you don't need to turn there. I think these are pretty familiar to us. Genesis 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. And there was that first day, very first one. In Genesis 8:22, it says, "While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease." So day and night were created by God, and he said they're going to be ongoing forever. This is reiterated in Psalm 104, verses 19 and 20. Psalm 104, 19 and 20. Don't try turning there. He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knows it's going down. You make darkness and it is night. God created it. God created the heavens, the earth, day and night and seasons, the sun and the moon. And the first chapter of John, we won't turn there at all, but that kind of repeats part of the creation. And you can look there on your own. I'm sure you've read over it before. John 1 through 51, well, the whole chapter. So God controls time. Not only did he create time, but he controls time, time events. He can slow things down if he wants. He can speed things up. And there are two incidents recorded in the Bible where God actually changed time. The first example of this is in Isaiah, Isaiah 38, verses 1 through 8. This is about Hezekiah. Isaiah 38, verse 1. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." So Hezekiah was told that he was going to die. Verse 2, then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, "Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Verse 4, and the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, saying, "Go and tell Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears. Surely I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you and the city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend the city. And this is the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing which he has spoken. Behold, I will bring the shadow on the sundial, which has gone down with the sun on the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backward. So the sun returned 10 degrees on the dial by which it had gone down." And this is elaborated on a little bit more in 2 Kings 20, verses 9 through 11. 2 Kings 20, 9 through 11, also referring to King Hezekiah. Verse 9, then Isaiah said, "This is the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing which he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or backward 10 degrees? And Hezekiah answered, "It is an easy thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. No, but let the shadow go backward 10 degrees. So Isaiah the prophet cried out to the Lord, and he brought the shadow on 10 degrees backward, by which it had gone down on the sundial of Ahaz. God controls time. There's a second example of God changing time, and that's in Joshua. Joshua chapter 10, verses 12 through 14. It's referred to as Joshua's long day. It says in Joshua 10, verse 12, then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, "Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Aijalon." So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the people had revenge upon their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. And there has been no day like that before it or after it that the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. So this day was actually 2 days long. And I wonder about the people on the other side of the earth. Did that mean that they had a night that was two nights long? It must have been. We don't hear about them, but that would have been a terrifying experience too. But all of this is the first point, that God created time and he controls it. The second point is our time is now. We're alive now and we need to use our time wisely. The Bible is filled with instruction that we need to heed while we have the opportunity. We only have our physical lives in which we can do anything with our time. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 1 and 2. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1 and 2, talking about our time being now. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Our time is right now. We can't do anything about it, any time before us or after us, but now is our time. In Romans 13, verses 11 through 14, Romans 13, 11 through 14, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Another section that talks about our time being now is in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 6. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 6. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, and sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. The day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. Verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not out of the night nor out of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. This is our time. This is the only time we have to do something about it. So our duty is to manage our time, recognize that there's a proper time in our lives for particular events and activities. This is talked about in Ecclesiastes. This is very familiar to us. You don't need to turn there. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, I'll read verses 1 and 2 and 6. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die. And chapter 6, or verse 6, a time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away. This is our time, and what we do with it is up to us. God warns us to use our time wisely. In Proverbs 6, verses 10 and 11, gives us further warnings. Proverbs 6, 10 and 11, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. We need to watch out how we live our lives. Proverbs 14, 23. In all labor there is profit, but idle chatter leads only to poverty. Now, this doesn't mean chatting to someone about this or that. We all do that. It's talking of living a life of idle chatter. If you do that, it'll just lead to poverty. In Proverbs 18, verse 9, don't need to turn there, I'll just read this one verse. Proverbs 18, 9 says, "He who is slothful in his work is a brother to him who is a great destroyer." Ephesians 5, 15 and 16 is another warning. Ephesians 5, 15 through 16 say, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." We're told to redeem the time. We have to be careful how we live our lives. Colossians 4, verse 5 and 6, I'll read. Colossians 4, 5 and 6. "Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." And Psalm 90, verse 12. Psalm 90, verse 12 says, "So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." It's saying that when we comprehend the shortness of our lives, only then do we apply our hearts to understanding and gaining wisdom. We start to realize that our time is limited, so we need to be careful how we spend it. So that's the end of my second point. The first point was that God created time and he controls it. And the second point is our time is now. The third point is life is fleeting, speeds by. We can read about this in a few places. One place is Psalm 39, verses 4 and 5. Psalm 39, verse 4 and 5. "Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is but vapor." We live a very fleeting life. It goes by quickly, more quickly than we tend to realize at times. And James 4, verse 14, you don't need to turn there. I'll read that one verse. James 4, verse 14 says, "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. It's here, then it's gone." We read in Psalm 90 about 1,000 years being as a day to God. Psalm 90, I'll read verses 3 through 6. Psalm 90, verse 3. "You turn man to destruction and say, 'Return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night.'" 1,000 years are as a day to God. Verse 5, "You carry them away like a flood. They are like a sleep. In the morning they are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening it is cut down and withers." In 2 Peter 3, verses 8 through 9, 2 Peter 3, verses 8 and 9, "But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." We think about a day to the Lord representing 1,000 years to us, especially when we refer to the 1,000-year millennium. But do we grasp how that appears to God, how fleeting that is? Consider the mayfly. It's considered to live and die within a 24-hour period, and there are some species of mayflies that live even much less than that time, just very fleeting. They're here and there, they're gone within a day or less than a day. So when we think about all of that, we begin to understand differences in perspective of time, just as God has a different perspective than we do. The last time I spoke here, I talked about ruins in Thyatira and other cities of the seven churches of Revelation. And I mentioned how that the ruins that were there were very few and fragmented, but you could kind of piece together what it might have been like. There are similar ruins that can be found in Greece, such as in Athens and Corinth, Delphi, Crete. And the approximate dates of the ruins are: Delphi was about 600 BC, which is about 2,500 years ago. Athens goes back over 2,500 years. We don't have an exact date. Corinth was about 700 BC, which is 2,700 years ago, roughly. In Crete, there's Knossos, around the Minoans, around 2,000 BC, so roughly 3,500 to 4,000 years ago. But all of these ruins are, of course, very incomplete, and there are many fragments and partial reconstructions. And small or large, some of these fragments are placed in their approximate original location, if that can in any way be determined. And I mentioned Ephesus at one time, that you could actually see how the city was laid out to some extent. The fact that they can be tied to the period and location is significant because it can help us understand that civilization. We know the ruins were from 2,500 years ago, or however many. We know that there was a civilization living here that long ago. There's a sign leading into the ruins of the Acropolis in Athens that says, in part, "Any person who damages or removes antiquities or scratches or writes on them is liable to punishment." And they list a law, by law 5351. And they go on to say, "It is forbidden to take any object, however small, as a souvenir." Might be tempting to say, "Oh, I want to pick up just this little pebble here because it'll remind me of my time here and make me think back, and it will be a good thing. I can remember back to when God existed." However small, if you take it as a souvenir, you can be punished for that. You can imagine if 1,000 people going through, or 10,000 people each took a little souvenir, that it could significantly damage the city. So they place a value and importance on every object there because it is part of the ruins, no matter how small and how seemingly insignificant it may seem to be. How do you think God feels about that? At the beginning of the message, I asked you to remember back to a previous day, any day. If we consider that 1,000 years is a day to God, then these ruins from about 3,000 years ago are as significant to God as something 3 days old is to us. What, 3 days old? That's not very long ago at all. That's last Wednesday, if I count right. Thursday, I guess. I didn't count right. But anyway, that helps us recognize how fleeting life is, how unimportant this world and things of this world will be to us in God's kingdom. Everything we see around us is fleeting. That's the end of the third point. The first point was God created time and he controls it. Second point was our time is now. And the third point is that life is fleeting. The fourth point, only God knows when the end will be. We don't know how much time we have left. We don't know how much time God is going to give us as individuals, as a nation, as a church, as a society, before he intervenes at some level. It depends in part on what man does in the time we have left. When Christ returns, there is much that he will be angry about. Let's look again at Psalm 90. I'll start in verse 7 now. Psalm 90, verses 7 through 11. Verse 7, "For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance." Verse 9, "For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath." In Acts, God tells us that the time of the end is up to him. We don't have any control over it. Acts 1, verse 7. I'll just read the one verse. Acts 1, 7. "And he said to them," God said to them, "it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority." In Matthew 24, it also says that we don't know when the end will be. Matthew 24, verses 36 through 39. "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." Noah and his family and the whole civilization of that time were just assuming they could live normal lives for as long as their lives went on. This was their normal, but it wasn't what God planned normal to be. We don't know when the end will be. Only God knows. That's the end of the fourth point. I'll repeat the points again. Number one, God created time and he controls it. Number two, our time is now. Number three, life is fleeting. Number four, only God knows when the end will be. And the fifth point, our change will come. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50 through 54. 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 54. And these are somewhat familiar verses to us. It says in verse 50, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Our change is coming. There's much that we don't know or understand about time, but there are three things that we do know that we can count on. The first thing we know is that Christ is consistent and eternal. You can read about this in Hebrews 13:8 And you don't need to turn there. It's just the one verse I'll read. Says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's Hebrews 13:8. The second thing we know is that the earth remains forever. Certainly not as it is today, but as it was originally conceived to eventually become. And we can read about this in Ecclesiastes 1, verses 3 through 5, about the earth remaining forever. Ecclesiastes 1, verse 3, what profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away, and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. That's in verse 4. Verse 5, the sun also rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it arose. The third thing that we know too that we can abide forever. 1 John 2:17 says, and the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. That's in 1 John 2:17. So what does this all mean? Well, in this message, we've been looking at time as it relates to God and to us. I mentioned how we view time differently as a child, as a student, as an adult, as a retiree. And then I gave 5 points to consider. They are, number one, God created time and he controls it. Number two, our time is now. Number three, life is fleeting, in which we also considered how 1,000 years is as a day to God. Number four, only God the Father knows when the end will be. And number five, our change will come. And we also have 3 certainties that we can count on. Number one, Christ is consistent and eternal. Number two, the earth abides forever. And number three, we can abide forever. And once we reach this forever part of God's plan, time as we now know it will become meaningless and insignificant.